Hello, I'm Curtis Bowers, and this is Agenda Weekly. Thank you so much for joining me again this week. I really appreciate it. Those watching on Rumble, please like and follow. That's a great blessing to us. I hope all of you have special plans for Thanksgiving this week. And we need to always have a grateful heart because we've been given so much. But I think it is important to set apart time in a day to just think about those things. Make lists of all the things you're thankful for. Talk about it communally together. All the things God's done for you and your family and your friends. But also it's so important to thank each other and be grateful for the friends God has given you and the family God has given you and everything. But today, I'm going to talk about where did we come from? Who are those that came before us? Because we came from an incredible stock of people. And we need to be grateful to God for that godly heritage. In a time and day when heroes are hard to come by, as we look back at history and those that came before us and the Christians that have been here since Jesus walked on the earth, and we see all they endured, all they put up with, all the torture and the persecution and the death to stand for the truth, to do what is right, we should be humbled that there's that many good examples and that there's heroes we really can look up to and say, I want to be like that. We need to be so grateful for those that have come before us and look at their testimonies and examples as a model, as a way we can gather the courage and the drive to duplicate what they did in their life of standing for the truth and living the truth and sharing the truth. But thank you so much for joining me today. I've got several different things I'd like to do today that will encourage you to be grateful. And the first thing I'm going to do is read George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation. I know a lot of you have heard about that probably. Oh yeah, George Washington declared a Thanksgiving Day back in 1789. But if you haven't read this specifically, it's pretty amazing. This is the father of our country. You wonder why America has been so blessed from the pilgrims forward. You wonder why it's just risen to the top of the world so quickly. And it's been there and it's been just a light. Well, here's why. Where it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving in prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experience in the course and conclusion of the late war. They're remembering what God had just done for them and all the years since the pilgrims of all the things coming together necessary to create America. It's so important we do that. We can't just live like today's it and that's all there is. For the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have enabled to establish constitutions of government, for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, they just signed the Constitution, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have acquired in diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us. and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws. Wouldn't that be nice? Discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. I hadn't read that in a few years, and I just remembered, wow, that kind of president, that kind of father of the country, to understand the importance of the gratefulness, of upholding law and order, of constitutional ways of doing things for the good of the people, so there'll be peace and tranquility when our governments today seem to just stir up as much tension as possible. I wanted to start with that just to remind you and remind myself of the great heritage that we do have. Now I'd like to go into a few things I'm thankful for, and one of them, of course, is you all. It's such a great blessing to be able to try to influence and encourage and motivate people right from my home. And those that subscribe to Agenda Weekly, it's such a great blessing that I can do this full time and spend my week trying to make a difference, trying to gather information together that I think and pray that it will be a blessing to you. And you subscribing and being a part of that is God's blessing on me. And I'm thankful for you, and I appreciate that greatly. I'm thankful for my parents, and you young people out there, I encourage you to be thankful for your parents. Yeah, I know they're not perfect, and you won't be perfect parents either, but the fact you have parents that care about the truth and that want to do things God's way, you should be so grateful for that. I'm going to read a little bit of a letter that my mother wrote to my father many years ago, thanking him for being a good father. But I just wanted to do that to encourage you ladies out there to maybe write a letter like that to your husbands and just think of all the things he has done that is good and right and true, and just use this as an example. I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you, but I came across this and I thought, wow, I have a lot to be thankful for in my father that had these qualities, but also in a mother that would recognize these qualities and look to honor him by writing something like this. Here's just a little bit of it. I appreciate your role as father. You were an excellent provider. You purchased a beautiful home and neighborhood for them to grow up in. You protected them from the world system in every way possible. You read to the children. You played with the children. You encouraged them to do right. You took them to church. You carefully watched over their friends. You became friends of their friends and guided them also. And he did. As I look back now, I can see their purposefulness in directing me away from those that would have been a bad influence and toward those that would have been a good one. And all of my friends, if you were to talk to any of them today that grew up in our neighborhood, and you ask any of them, who was the most influential man in your life, they would all say Dr. Bowers. He took so much time to spend with me and my friends to build relationships so he'd have influence over them. It was a great blessing. You attended their sporting and other events. You sat at the table with us each meal. You led in family prayer at the table. You made sure the bills were always paid so they would never be perceived as any money worries. You had more than one job. You were faithful to their mother. You never cursed, nor were you profane. You modeled healthy living habits. You modeled a man faithfully going to work. You modeled by serving in the church. You altered your life in every way to protect the environment of our home. So important, parents, to make that home as clean and safe and pure as you possibly can. You let their mother stay home and be a full-time mom. You help with homework and school activities. You taught them to ride a bike. You disciplined them. You treated us to meals out. You coached them in their sporting events. You made their friends feel welcome in our home. You provided for a Christian college education for all of them. You sent their mother to help them settle in when they moved while in college. You were always available to give guidance and answer questions. You encouraged them as they chose life mates. You were kind and helpful to their mates. You took a personal interest in their children, a hands-on grandfather. You continue to guide and encourage them all. Anyway, that's not all of them on the list, but I thought what a good example of a wife showing gratitude to her husband and being thankful. That's the kind of spirit we need to encourage in each of us, to be grateful, to write things down, to take the time and stop and say thank you to all those that God has placed in our life. He's placed everybody there for a specific reason. And all those are blessings from God. Every friend you have that's, oh, he's been a good friend, that's a gift from God. Every person at church, oh, I really like that person, that's a gift from God. And we need to acknowledge that. And I want to encourage you to do that. Another area I want to be publicly grateful for is my wife and kids. We made the Agenda films, as you know, and one of them won a huge film festival down in Texas. It was the first film we'd ever made in our life. And I was so grateful for that. It's one of the greatest moments of my life, not because we won a big check. It's because it gave me an opportunity to publicly show gratitude to my wife and children before the thousands of people that were there for who they are and how grateful I was for them. And watch this clip real quick. If you've seen it before, it's still a blessing because God, in a special way, convicted the hearts of my children to get involved in what their daddy was doing and to fast and pray for this very first film we'd ever made to win this festival. But watch this clip.
Are you ready for the Best of Festival winner? Ladies and gentlemen, the 2010 San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival, $101,000 grand prize for Best of Festival goes to Agenda!
Thank you very much. The first thing I'd like to say that God is so good. He not only saves us, but when we follow him and he's Lord and Savior of our life, he gives us an adventure in life itself. I'd like to thank him for just the wonderful wife he gave me. I don't think any man can even reach a fraction of his potential if he doesn't have the woman with him that God intended him to have for life. And I want to thank her. And I want to tell you one last thing because it brings glory and honor to God. When I came home from the festival, my kids all came around me and said, Daddy, are you going to make a movie or not? Because I told them that's why I'm going to the Academy and Festival. And I said, yep, God wants us to make a movie. And that night when we were going to bed, I remember my son Christian back here. When he prayed,
He said, "Dear God, help Papa's film to win the festival. That's the only reason I'm up here. For the next 2 years, every single Friday since that festival, my children have voluntarily fasted and prayed that Daddy wins the festival. And that is the only reason I am standing up here. I'm not capable of making a movie." Kids, I'm giving this to you so you always remember God does answer prayers. Thank you so much.
The Bowers family from Agenda.
I hope that meant something to you to see that. And I want to encourage you fathers and husbands, make sure you tell your wife and children how grateful you are for them. You might not be able to do it up on a stage in front of people. That's okay. A nice little handwritten note or a lunch out where you just talk to them about that would be a great blessing. And I know God appreciates when we have a grateful heart, because all of our gratitude really ultimately is reflected back to Him. Because He's the one that gave us our wife. He's the one that gave us our children. He's the one that gave us our husband or whatever. And when we show gratitude for it, I think He's so pleased with that. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was originally written in the 1500s, but there's updated versions that go into all the martyrs since then up to today. But it's an important thing to do because you see the type of people that have come before us. The people that we're standing on the shoulders of, to have all the blessings that we have because of their sacrifice, their willingness to stand up against anything for what is right. And of course, Jesus set the example by allowing men that He made to torture Him, to beat Him, to rip His beard out, to crucify Him, and kill Him. And he submitted to that humbly and peacefully, because He knew it was God's will, and He knew it was the right thing He needed to do so we could be saved. But He set that example, and then right after Him, once He was resurrected and went back to heaven, Stephen was the first martyr in the Christian church, and he, as he was dying, said what Jesus had said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus' example influenced Stephen, and then almost all the disciples, and this book goes through it, were executed because they believed in Jesus and were following Him. And right as Christianity started to grow and turn the world upside down with just 12 disciples, persecution came against it, which was obviously directly from Satan. Nero, just a few years as Christianity was starting to grow, came against the church. Here's just a little section of what he did. The barbarous acts against the Christians were worse than any they had previously endured, especially those committed by Nero. Only a Satan-inspired imagination could have conceived them. It's all satanic. Satan hates Christians. He hates mankind, and he would torture and persecute and kill every human on the planet if God gave him the authority to do that. Some Christians were sewn into the skins of wild animals and torn at by fierce dogs. Shirts stiff with wax were put on others, and they were then tied to poles in Nero's garden and set on fire to provide light for his parties. This cruel persecution spread throughout the Roman Empire, but it only succeeded in strengthening the spirit of Christianity rather than killing it. They're being lit on fire. That's the heritage we come from. they were willing to endure that. We don't care. We are following Christ, and we will never acknowledge or say to anyone, oh, that we're not, just to not have to endure some kind of tremendous pain or whatever. Incredible people. Then after Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, here's a little section from his reign. The cruelties against Christians in this persecution were so inhuman that many of those who watched them shuddered with horror and were astonished at the courage of the sufferers. Some of the martyrs had their feet crushed in presses and were then forced to walk over thorns, nails, sharp shells, and other pointed objects. Others were whipped until their sinews and veins were exposed. Then, after suffering the most excruciating tortures they could be devised, they were killed in terrible ways. And that goes into the story of Polycarp and how he was killed. And emperor after emperor persecuted the church because they saw it as a threat. That's why Christians are being persecuted today all over the world by communist and totalitarian countries. They see it as a threat. When you are following something above government that's more powerful than government, it takes some of the power from government away. They want you to be so scared of them, you'll just do as you're told. And when they see these Christians aren't scared of them, they're not scared of dying because they know where they're going when they die, they hate that. That's why in China, they're persecuting them and torturing them and killing them and selling their body parts and everything. That's why they're doing that. Because Satan has possessed them to come against the church, but it happened over and over again. One of the incredible stories is of a man named John Hooper in 1555. And through all these persecutions, the church kept growing because people would see those Christians have something that's real. You wouldn't endure that when all you can say is, no, I'm not following Christ, and you would be let go. But they're not willing to do that. They've got something real. And God used that suffering and he blessed it. God would never allow one of his children to suffer if he's not doing something tremendous with it. Don't ever think for a minute God just, oh, I'll let them suffer for nothing. He would never do that. He always has a great purpose. And we see throughout history the great suffering of these people in the 1500s is what made the pilgrims come to America. It was the people that formed the pilgrims into being those type of people that we have been so blessed to be descendants of today. I'll just read a little bit of this, but John Hooper was a pastor in 1555, and Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, who was just slaughtering anyone that was following Christ, it wouldn't submit to her like she was God. It says this in here, on Monday, February 4th, 1555, the jail keeper told Hooper to begin to prepare himself because he was going to be sent to suffer death. Upon hearing this, Hooper, who was formerly the bishop in that area, rejoiced exceedingly, lifting his eyes and hands toward heaven and praising God that he saw it good to send him back among the people over whom he was pastor, and there to confirm with his death the truth that he had taught them. This guy gets the news, oh, you're going to be burned alive in the very city where you were a pastor. And he is jumping up and down praising the Lord because now I'll be able to seal my sermons with my blood. They'll see, yes, I believe what I was talking about. I'm willing to die for it. What an incredible people. I mean, they are just, the world was unworthy of them, like the Bible says. So those that suffered for Christ, the world was unworthy of them. They were so incredible. It goes on and on. One other one that I always just so appreciated, it was in the New England Primer back from 1777. This was the book our children back then were taught from in the schools. And it has so many incredible things in it. But one of the stories for our children to read and be inspired by and be motivated to be like was this story here. Mr. John Rogers, minister of the gospel in London, was the first martyr in Queen Mary's reign and was burnt at Smithfield February 14, 1554. His wife with 9 small children and 1 at her breast followed him to the stake. with which sorrowful sight he was not in the least daunted, but with the wonderful patience died courageously for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's got his 9 children and his wife watching him be marched to the stake, and he's doing it courageously, like so many of these stories in Fox's Book of Martyr. But listen to this. I always was so inspired by this. Some few days before his death, he wrote the following advice to his children. He wrote this poem to his children. I'll just read you part of it. But it has such wisdom in it that we can learn so much from this and be inspired by this. Are you encouraging your children like this? Young people, are you listening to this kind of counsel and saying, yeah, that's what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to follow the Lord regardless of the cost. I don't care what it is. I want to be faithful to him because I know he will reward me for all eternity for doing that. Here's what he said. Give ear, my children, to my words, whom God hath dearly bought. Lay up his laws within your heart and print them in your thoughts. I leave you here a little book for you to look upon, that you may see your Father's face when he is dead and gone, who for the hope of heavenly things, while he did here remain, gave over all his glorious years to prison and to pain. Keep always God before your eyes with all your whole intent. Commit no sin in any wise. Keep his commandment. Abhor the errant whore of Rome and all her blasphemies, and drink not of her cursed cup. Obey not her decrees. Give honor to your mother dear. Remember well her pain, and recompense her in her age with the like love again. If God hath given you increase and blessed well your store, remember you are but in trust and should relieve the poor. Beware of soul and filthy lust. Let such things have no place. Keep clean your vessels in the Lord, that he may you embrace. Ye are the temples of the Lord, for you are dearly bought, and they that do defile the same shall surely come to naught. Be never proud by any means. Build not your house too high, but always have before your eyes that you are born to die. Just such sweet, kind, loving words from a father to his children with such wise instruction. Be always thankful to the Lord with prayer and with praise, begging of him to bless your work and to direct your ways. Seek first, I say, the living God and always him adore, and then be sure that he will bless your basket and your store. And I beseech Almighty God, replenish you with grace, that I may meet you in the heavens and see you face to face. Farewell, my true and loving wife, my children and my friends. I hope in heaven to see you all when all things have their end. That's the kind of people we need to seek to be. There's been so many examples in history. Another one I love is Jim Elliot. If you haven't read the book Through Gates of Splendor, written by Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, he was the one martyred with several other guys down in Ecuador back in the 50s. But in his diary, after he was killed by the natives down there, he said this: no man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a great testimony. We need to be grateful for this heritage. We need to be grateful that God has emboldened people throughout history to show that kind of courage, to show that kind of commitment to the truth, to show the world he is worth following, even unto death. So I want you to remember that this isn't just something in the past. It's something today. Hundreds of people will be executed today worldwide just because they believe in Jesus Christ. It's still going on, and it's accelerating worldwide right now, the persecution and the execution of Christians. We need to remember that, and I also want you not to forget the incredible heritage we have from the pilgrims back from the very beginning. It's so important. The Pilgrims were in England. They're being persecuted because you have to be part of the state church or you're a criminal. And so that's why they became separatists. They're separating themselves out because they realized, no, we need to worship God the way the Bible says to worship God. So they were having struggles, imprisonments, and abuse there. Finally went to Holland, where they had more religious freedom, and they were enjoying that. But they started to notice something, that their children were being influenced by the children in Holland that didn't have a Christian foundation and background, and they were starting to lose their children. And that's really what caused the Pilgrims to come to America. It wasn't just the religious freedom, it was the religious freedom and being in a place where you can kind of set the culture so the culture itself is not destroying your own family and your own children and your own marriage and everything. So they understood the importance of that, that God and his principles should be not only over government, over the church, but also over the culture at large. And so after being many years there in Holland, they realized we've got to leave because if we lose our children, there's no real point to what we are doing. So they went back to England and got ready for their trip, finally made it to America. And after a lot of problems along the way, I think it was 66 days they were beneath in the Mayflower because the storms were so great. You couldn't even go up on deck because you might get washed overboard. And so it was a rough beginning to something that God would bless to benefit us tremendously. And they finally made it to America. I hadn't really heard this part before, but William Bradford, the day they get there and they're finally unloading to go to set up their little colony and to set up their property and everything, his wife falls off the back of the Mayflower and dies. So that tragedy for him, right at the beginning, we finally made it, we're finally here, and total tragedy. Well, of course, because they got to America so late, they also providentially, God made the winds to keep blowing northward where they couldn't get down south where they had planned to go in Northern Virginia. And so they ended up at Plymouth, which was providential. God wanted them to be there, to be separate, to set up their own government, which would then eventually trickle out to become the United States of America from their principles. The Mayflower Compact, that was the document. They realized we can't even get off this boat until we have some kind of law governing us. So this not lawlessness. They understood the importance of law and order, unlike today where no one seems to understand that. You have to have law and order or you do not have a civilization, you do not have a country, you do not have a culture, you don't have anything, because that's the bedrock foundation of it. Well, they knew that. Listen to this. I know you've heard it before, but it's so important. Here's what they said. Having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, which again, they didn't make it there, which was a blessing, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. They knew we need to have a political system over us, and we're covenanting together that we're going to agree to adhere by the laws to be part of this. And it says, and by virtue thereof, do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws. That's what we have not had in America in so long, just and equal laws, where everyone is under the law. We see whether it's a Hunter Biden or different people, or Hillary Clinton's, the Obamas, they can do felony after felony and the law doesn't have any effect on them. They're not equal under the law. Well, once anyone is not equal under the law, then you have tyranny, because that means some people are above the laws, and they understood that. They knew we're going to obey these laws, we're all going to be underneath them, and by doing that, we will have a good foundation. And of course, that Mayflower Compact was the foundation of our Constitution, where we were covenanting together again, very specifically with, here's the laws of the land. And so that's a key thing. Well, then we also know, did it turn out just paradise and rosy forever. No. Within the first 4 months of being here, over half of them died. That's the price they paid to be free. And we need to remember that. They never got to see the blessing of America. We are the beneficiaries of their sacrifice, their commitment to take a risk and to go do something because it had the potential of being a blessing to the future generations. They understood how important that was. And so once they get through that first winter, they had set up their original charter from England to be a communal society, so to be a socialist society where everyone shared everything, and then the investors that had put up the money for the Mayflower and for them to get here, at the end of 7 years, everything that was there, the people would get half of it and the investors would get the other half. If they'd built a city or if they'd found gold and silver or planted crops, they'd get half of the crops. And so they'd set it up like that. But after just 2 years, they were on the verge of starving to death because of their communal system. Now think about that. They were very virtuous people, if there ever was those type of people. And they loved each other. And they were so grateful to have made it through that first winter and still be alive. And they're doing the communal farming and the communal everything. And it's not working at all. And William Bradford said, after 2 years of such, with the survival of the colony at stake, they contemplated upon how they might raise as much corn as they could and obtain a better crop than they had done, that they might not still thus languish in misery. He's like, we've got to do something different here because it's miserable. We're all starving because we're not able to grow enough to sustain us through the winter. And as they assigned to every family a parcel of land according to the proportion of their number for that end. So he said, let's try something different. I'm going to give each family their own piece of private property. And you are responsible for growing your own crops and things because this is not working. We're going to all die before the end of our 7-year experiment. And then Bradford wrote, this had very good success, for it made all hands very industrious, so as much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by any means. He said, the women now went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to set corn. And then he said this, instead of famine, now God gave them plenty. Bradford wrote, and the face of things changed to the rejoicing of the hearts of many, for which they bless God. Any general want or famine hath not been amongst them since this day. I mean, that's pretty amazing to me. A socialist experiment by a very virtuous people didn't work. You know why it didn't work, I think? Because God will never allow it to work because it defies his principles. And it just need to see that even from our founding. Then some of you might have seen the movie Monumental. If you haven't, I'm going to briefly just go through. There's a statue there in Plymouth. It's called the Matrix of Liberty by the Pilgrims. And this monument was put up to remind us of, here's the principles. If you want to be free, if you want to have liberty, here's the things you have to have. The monument outlined the foundations of liberty in case we ever lost it, so we would know how to regain it. Well, guess what? We've lost it. And I'm going to tell you real quickly what they were, and you'll see why we lost it and how purposeful the left was to make sure all the foundations of liberty have been destroyed so we cannot be free. And then when you cannot be free, you have to have a master over you. And of course, that's the position they'd like to take. But the very top of this statue is the Lady Faith, and it has her name engraved below her. And she is pointing to God, holding the Bible in her hand, saying that faith in God and the Bible that's well-worn, you can see the pages open, that is who you must have faith in to become wise. And she has a star on her forehead, which symbolizes wisdom, that because she is putting her faith in God and in following the principles in the Bible, she has become wise, which you have to have. That's the foundation of liberty, faith in God. Why? Because then you go down to one of the branches of the monument holding it up, one of the legs, because faith in God and following his principles in the Bible make you a moral people. And you have to be moral to be free. The picture of morality, the lady there, she is holding the Ten Commandments, symbolizing morality, starts inside the heart and then works its way outside to your actions. So when you have faith in God, it helps you to be moral because it's an internal belief and system that changes you from the inside out. That's what happens when you're born again. Then on the side of the image of morality, there's a picture of an evangelist there, which they thought were necessary to have faith, which leads to internal change. They needed men sharing the gospel and going throughout the country so that as people became born again, they'd put their faith in God. They would become moral because they realized they have to give an account to God. And then the next leg of liberty in their matrix they had there was law. God's law must be integrated into civil law. It's the foundation of all law. Laws that are not based on biblical laws are unjust laws and immoral laws. And society must have law and order, dealing justly with mercy. Equality under the law is necessary for a civil society, as we already talked about. But that's on the statue there. So you've got faith, and then underneath that you have the morality that comes from that, and then the law in order that is necessary to maintain that. Then another pillar, very interestingly, is education of the children in the law of God, which is necessary for liberty to remain, if you want it to continue generationally. And so education is a lady, and she is holding the Bible in her hand and pointing to a verse in the Bible, and it is the mother teaching her own children. If freedom is to remain, the mothers have to teach their children God's laws. And it's really powerful to look at. It also shows on the side image of it, the grandfathers there that know God's word. They have a Bible next to them with the Ten Commandments and then a globe of the world, symbolizing the grandfathers must be teaching the grandchildren how the world works from a biblical perspective. A Christian worldview is necessary. But they knew, no, the grandfathers need to be involved in this too for it to happen. And so finally, liberty, one other leg of this matrix, is a soldier with a sword that is strong. He's alert, victorious. He's got a lion skin around him like he's killed the beast. And he's standing there and he's ready for war. And he's muscular and he's prepared. The result, if you have faith in God, which helps you be moral, and then you establish a society of law and order, and then you're educating the children in the next generation to understand these principles, you will have liberty. That's how you get it. It's so powerful a picture because that's what we've lost today. The left has attacked our faith in God. Oh, that's ridiculous. You can't teach that in the schools. Take the Ten Commandments out. So there's no faith. And when there's no faith, they know there'll be no morality. And when there's no morality, there'll be no law and order. And when there's no law and order, there's nothing you're passing down to the next generation to keep things going. And when you're not doing that, you will never. It is impossible to have liberty and to be free. So I just saw that and I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? It's so powerful. And I know you know that and I know that, but we need to remember that and realize if we're not doing those things, if we're not putting our faith in God, and if we're not being moral because of that belief that one day we will stand before him and give an account and following the principles in the Bible because we know they are true. And having that morality, which is the fabric that holds the culture and society together, and then, of course, having law and order so that people are safe and free and they have the Bill of Rights, the liberties that God intended them to have so they can do the things God wants them to do. And then the thing we've really missed, even inside the Christian community, is the education branch of the matrix. You have to teach the next generation. The mothers have to teach the next generation with the grandfathers and the fathers, of course. But they have to be teaching, and the grandmothers, these principles, faith in God. We are moral because there is a God. And then law and order, we obey the laws because it produces a blessed society. And on and on. If we're not teaching those things, we will never have liberty. And that's why it's slipping away right before our eyes. We're like, well, what's happening? Well, that's what's happening. For over 100 years, the left has been attacking all the pillars of liberty. And so we go, why are we losing it? That's why. So if you want liberty, what do you have to do? You have to return to a faith in God, a love for morality, an obedience to law and order, an education of the next generation, and then you will have liberty, and it will be strong and alert and powerful, because the next generation growing up realizes, no, the enemy wants to take liberty from me, and I have to be moral. I have to be obedient and submissive to the laws. I have to do these things to make a strong, healthy society, and I have to teach these things to my children if I want freedom to continue for generation after generation. Well, we didn't do that, and that's why things have changed. Now, just a couple of things in closing here. One other nugget that I love and a lot of people don't realize is because we understood God thought private property was important. And of course, private property from our founders' definition was not only the things you owned and the land you owned, but it was your ideas. That's your private property. It's your beliefs. That's your private property. Nobody can take those from you. That's why even your belief in God or the Bible, they can't infringe upon that. That's your private property. They can't say, oh, you can't believe in that stuff. So, but because of those biblical principles were so ingrained, back right at the beginning, our country realized, wait a minute, we need a patent office. We need to allow people, when they come up with a good idea, to patent it, so they can reap the benefit of all that work they put into designing and making it work, whatever the invention was. I remember in grade school learning about Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin. I think it was in the late 1700s. But the cotton gin of Eli Whitney allowed one man to do the work of 100 men in a single day. Well, and because that could be patented, and because people saw that concept of, oh my goodness, maybe there's better ways of doing things than we've always done them. And if I take the time to figure those things out, I could benefit from them. So I can afford to do that. Right after that, America, the inventions, ingenuity, creativity exploded. And America changed the world. And it still has to this day, has more inventions, more patents, more productive things created than any country in the world and all the countries of the world combined. But it was because of those Judeo-Christian principles that said, no, your private property is yours and we're going to respect that. And so it caused America to blow by every other country of the world in just a few years. And because of that, because we were blown by everybody, Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman over in Europe, said, how is this happening? America's only been there a few decades, and they're already blowing by England, which has been the power of the world for 1,000 years. What's going on? So he came to America, as you know. I'm going to read you a few of his quotes in closing. These are some of the things he observed when he looked around. Why is America so incredible? And they're just growing and they're so productive. Well, here's some of the things he said. He said, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I think that's one of the greatest quotes in history. It's in just a couple sentences defining what greatness is. Righteousness is what is good, what is leads to blessing and leads to what he came over here to observe. He went in industry, he went all over, and he said, no, America's greatness is in the pulpits. Isn't that amazing? He also said, here's a few other key things. This goes right along with The Matrix of Liberty by the Pilgrims. Listen to this. He said, liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith. You remove Christianity from a culture, you will remove morality, which will guarantee liberty is gone forever. You have to have faith in God so that you will be a moral person so you can handle being free. You will not handle being free. It will destroy you if you're not a moral person that fears God. And that's what we're seeing in our country today. He said, upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. He realized when religion is so powerful and dominant, it affects politics and how things are done, which of course it does. He said, in France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. That's what I'm talking about. They're crying freedom so they can be immoral or get drunk or use drugs like a lot of the people in our country today. And he said, no, in America, freedom is intertwined with righteousness. We want to be free to raise our families, to worship God, to have the freedom of speech, to protect our families, all noble and honorable things, not to be lascivious and do whatever you want to do. It's amazing. And so then he went on. He said, I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the heart of man? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or a party, but it belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. He's saying from the rich to the poor, to the political leaders, to the civic leaders, he said they all know religion is indispensable to maintain this free republic. Just amazing. He said, the Americans combine the notions of religion and liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. That's what the left has broken down over the last 100 years. Everyone in America 200 years ago knew to be free, you must be moral and religious, just like John Adams said and so many of our founders. You have to fear God or you cannot be free. You must have chains about you or you will destroy yourself and others. One last observation where he saw the weakness of our free society and what could happen one day if we allowed it to. Listen to this and tell me if it makes you think of today. The American Republic will endure until the day Congress discovers that it can bribe the public with the public's money. Isn't that amazing? Right now, all the stuff the Biden administration is doing, bribing the public with the public's money. Once that happens, then you, when you're able to persuade 51% of the people to vote to get free stuff, then it can no longer last. But it's not just because of that. That's just a sign of what has happened. When you lose the faith and the morality and the law and order and the education of your children in truth and righteousness, freedom marches away into the distance. It's gone. And it must be gone because you cannot be immoral and free. So remember this Thanksgiving. Just to be grateful. We have so many things to be grateful for. Just a heritage like I've talked about, just briefly. What a blessing to be from a line of people that thought like this, that were like this. We need to turn back and go, I want to be like that too. I want to be someone that is training the next generation to stand up for biblical principles, to follow God, to be moral, and to uphold the principles of law and order in our society. But hope you have a wonderful weekend. God bless you. Our verse for this week, it's a perfect one. Make sure you memorize this one. It's short and sweet, but so powerful. It's Psalms 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
all generations. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The matrix of liberty, which is biblical truth, endures to all generations. If we want to be free, we need to follow those principles once again. Happy Thanksgiving. And until next week, God bless you.